أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إذ قال الله يا عيسى إني متوفيك ورافعك إلي ومطهرك من الذين كفروا وجاعل الذين اتبعوك فوق الذين كفروا إلى يوم القيامة ثم إلي مرجعكم فأحكم بينكم فيما كنتم فيه تختلفون. The translation from the translation of Morishelli Sahib. This is Morishelli Sahib?
No.
Malagulam Fail. Yes. It is as follows. Remember the time when Allah said, O Jesus, I will cause thee to die a natural death, and will raise thee to myself, and will clear thee of the charges of those who disbelieve, and will exalt those who follow thee above those who disbelieve until the day of resurrection. Then to me shall be your return, and I will judge between you concerning that wherein you differ. What is Shelley something here? Huh? Yeah. What move on? I didn't know what that. This verse has been a verse which has been hotly debated between Ahmadis and non-Ahmadis. And many books have been written, and a large portion of a book, Izhar al-Arham, written by Hazrat Masih Maud alayhi as-salam, has been devoted particularly to this debate. So many issues are raised. To start with, the meaning of the word mutawaffi has been the major bone of contention. And also the true meaning of the word rafioka as found in this particular context and in the other context where God uses this particular word to show endearment of some of his servants. So what they mean, a large part of the debate has been devoted to these two aspects. Then also the debate rages round the fact that according to the Ahmadiyya position, these words are mentioned in the order of incidents, in the chronological order. Not exactly in the sense of chronological order, but in the sense that they are placed in an order where God intentionally wanted them to be placed, and you cannot alter their position without destroying the meaning. This is the position taken by Hazrat Masih Maud alayhi as-salam very strongly. And the non-Ahmadis are compelled to change the position of these words to achieve their motives. That is also a part of this debate. And then the meaning of mutahiruka, what it means, and jail ladina tabau ka fauqa ladina kafaru. Who are the people who are mentioned in this part of the verse, which says that God, according to the promise given to Jesus Christ by God, those who followed him would always have domination over those who disbelieved. So what does disbelief mean here? Those who disbelieve in God or anything, or just disbelieve in Jesus Christ? And what is the meaning of domination? What sort of domination is intended here? All these issues will be taken up in due course. But before we begin to resolve these issues, you must remember that this is all, the Holy Quran is each verse of the Holy Quran is connected with the preceding verse as well as with the following verse. And you cannot take one verse out of context without its relationship with what has preceded and what is to follow. So I don't know whether you remember where we left last year. So let me tell you that this was the last verse which we commented upon, which we studied together, was وَمَكَرُوا وَمَكَرَ اللَّهُ وَاللَّهُ خَيْرُ الْمَاكِرِينَ. I don't remember having discussed this verse in detail. Did we?
Yes, I
don't remember this. So why have they told me that it is here that I should start?
In
the general way, the portion was read to this stage and recently explained. No, but we must be correct. Let me, if it is a mistake, then we should rectify it now. I remember this, Uhilla lakum ba'dal ladhi, this we have already covered. Inna Allah Rabbi wa Rabbakum fa'buduhu hadha siratun mustaqim. Did we cover this last year? Is there any of? Tell me, who told you that we were to start this morning from here? Is qala Allah ya Isa? That is the 56th verse.
The last verse ended
the recitation with or the commentary to. Are you sure? Well, sure. Imam Sahib doesn't remember and I don't remember. And does anyone else remember whether we had covered the commentary of the verse 55th, that is Makaru wa Makarallah? You remember?
I checked from the cassettes myself. I didn't see.
I said, you heard yourself.
Yes.
I said, okay. So, I want to compare the translations in Moli Shemis as Quran, and now Quran is everybody the same for everybody, but I mean the translation or the rendering of the Holy Quran into English. According to Hazrat Moli Shemis Sahib, the rendering should be, when Allah said, O Jesus, I will cause thee to die a natural death and will exalt thee to myself and will clear thee from the charges of those who disbelieve and will place those who follow thee above those who disbelieve until the day of resurrection. Then to me shall be your return and I will judge between you concerning that wherein you differ. This is the same exactly. So let's start taking up these truths as I raise them in the same order. I'll take them one after the other. First of all, the meaning of tawaffa, tawaffi. Inni mutawaffi ka warafiuka ilayya. Hazrat Muslim Aoud has discussed this issue in detail with reference to the most reliable commentator, the most reliable books on lexicography of the Holy Quran, like Imam Raghib and some others, and also with reference to the translation suggested by the great books on lexicography, like Lisan al-Arab, etc. Aqib al-Mawarid also has been mentioned by him. And also, Kashaf out of the books of commentary. And Mostly he refers to Aqrab and Mufradat. All that has been already taken up in this regard, I don't want to repeat. So I will tell you as a gist to remind you of what has been already discussed in Tafsir-e-Kabir, the first volume, pages 250, let me see, I'll tell you exactly. This This has been discussed in Tafsir-e-Kabir by Hazrat Muslim Maud in volume 1st on pages 271, 272 and then 361. Unfortunately, my notes are not in order in this regard. But so I better give you an idea of what has been referred to. According to Mufradat, for instance, the infinitive root of mutawaffi ka, according to Aqrabul Muwarid, let me start with Aqrabul Muwarid, is waw fe ye. And the root letters are waw fe ye. And its infinitive is wafat. And this is from the major tafawul. The meaning of the word wafat, according to Aqrab, is death. Tawaffa means to cause death. Tawaffa Allahu Zaidan, according to Aqrab al-Muwarid, when it is said, Tawaffa Allahu Zaidan, it means Allah caused Zaid to die. Qabada ruhahu, also to take away his soul. Tuwfiya fulanun majhulan qubidat ruhuhu wa mata tuwfiya basira basira majhul. That is to say, when it is used in passive form, it means that person about whom it's used, his soul has left his body and he has died. So God is mutawaffi, the one who causes to die, and man is the one who is al-mutawaffa, the one who is made to die, who is caused to be dead. According to Kulli maqamus, ofa fulanan haqqahu wa wafahu wa wafahu fastawfahu wa tawafahu wal wafatu al mautu wa tawafahu Allah qabada ruhahu. Ofa fulanan haqqahu wa wafahu, it means somebody who gave something, someone, all that was due to him. Wa wafahu, and gave him fully, completely. But this is not the major tawaffa. So it should not be confused. When you say tawaffaho, that only means death. It doesn't mean to give something completely and fully. It means al-mautu. Wa tawaffahu Allahu qabada ruhahu. When you say God has called him to tawaf, cause somebody's tawafi, which means God has taken away his soul. This is according to Kamus. And according to Kulliyat Abil Baqa, Wal Failu Min Al Wafat, again, this the infinitive of Tawaffa here, as applied to Jesus Christ, is from Wafat, which means death and nothing else. Hazrat Masih Maud alayhi salatu wasalam has discussed in detail the various meanings related to these three letters Waw, Fe, Ye, and how they have been in different inflections used in Arabic. Hazrat Masih Maud alayhi salatu wasalam has covered this in many pages, covering about 100 pages of Izal al-Arham. So it is not possible to translate all that Hazrat Masih Maud alayhi salatu wasalam has written regarding the word Tawafi. But one thing I must remind you, that Hazrat Masih Maud alayhi salatu wasalam has thrown a challenge which has so far not been accepted by any of his opponents, and will never be accepted by anyone, because that is a challenge which has no loophole for the enemy to use. According to Hazrat Masih Maud alayhi salatu wasalam, and he has covered all the major works of Hadith and all the other books of on lexicography and tafasir, etc. According to him, he took a lot of pain in making a research so wide that he could make a claim that never in Arabic this word has been used in any other sense. So that means he must have gone through immense a great number of books, and he must have employed his attention to this particular research for a very long period. Otherwise, he could not have come out with such positive determination that this word is used only in this sense and in no other sense. So according to Hazrat Masih Maud alayhi salatu wasalam, the final analysis is that when the mayor is tawaffa, tafaul, and when God is the one who uses this mayor in application to a human being, man, in such a case, that it we can only mean two things. Number one, it means death and nothing but death. And number two, withdrawing of soul temporarily, which means sleep. Hazrat Masih Maud alayhi salatu wasalam starts with the results of his study of the Holy Quran and says that the Holy Quran uses it in 25 places. He mentions those 25 places and gives a list of all the surahs where this has been mentioned, including this debatable usage in Al Imran. Excluding this, it will be 24 places where this word Tawaffa has been mentioned in the Holy Quran. And according to the list, Surah Nisa, verse 4, Ali Imran, verse 4, Sajda, verse 21, Nisa, 5, Mumin, 24, An-Nahl, 14, Baqarah, 2, An'am, 7, Araf, 8, Araf, 9, Al-Anfal, 10, Yunus, 11, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam 26, Yunus 11, Yusuf 13, Ra'd 13, Mu'min 24, Nahl 14, Hajj 17, Zumar 24. And 1 Al-An'am 7. According to Hazrat Masih Maud alayhi salatu wasalam, by study of all these places where the Holy Quran uses the word tawaffa, it is clear that only in two places it has been used to mean anything other than total death. But without fail, everywhere it means withdrawal of soul or consciousness from the body, separation of one soul from the body. According to the Holy Quran, if it is temporary, like Hazrat Masih Maud alayhi salatu wasalam has quoted verse 7 of Al-An'am, هُوَ الَّذِي يَتَوَفَّاكُمْ بِاللَّيْلِ, He it is who causes you to die during the nights. Or another place, اللَّهُ يَتَوَفَّى, from Surah Zumar 24, اللَّهُ يَتَوَفَّى الْأَنفُسَ حِينَ مَوْتِهَا وَالَّتِي لَمْ تَمُتْ فِي مَنَامِهَا وَيُمْسِكُ الَّتِي خَضَعَ عَلَيْهَا الْمَوْتَى وَيُرْسِلُ الْأُخْرَى إِلَى عَجَلٍ مُسَمَّى. According to this verse also, Allah has used this word indicating sleep, which is a partial death. But in no way body is ever mentioned to have been taken up wholly. In every case, according to Hazrat Masih Maud alayhi salatu wasalam, there is a separation of something which you call spirit, partially or totally, from the body. And without that separation, this word cannot apply to man, whenever God uses it. So this is the emphasis. According to the position taken up by the non-Ahmadi scholars, this word should include everything of man, body and soul altogether. And when God says, إِنِّي مُتَوَفِّيكَ, according to the non-Ahmadis, the meaning should be, He took them up totally. Took him up totally, entirely. Soul and body, all, everything was taken up by God and ascended up to heaven. This is what has been proved to be entirely wrong on the authority of the Holy Quran, and these are the verses used by Hazrat Masih Maud alayhi salatu wasalam to indicate that there is no exception whatsoever. Then he further took pain to study all the important works of Hadith. And I'll show you what he writes about this particular aspect of his great undertaking. It will take me a little time. Find out. Now this is what Hazrat Masih Maud alayhi salatu wasalam writes about. He says, फिर इसके बाद इस आजिज ने हदीसों की तरफ रुजू किया ताकि मालूम हो कि आन हज़रत सल्लल्लाहु अलैहि वसल्लम के ज़माने में सहाबा और खुद आन हज़रत सल्लल्लाहु अलैहि वसल्लम इस लफ्ज़ तवफ़ी को ज़वे रूह की तरफ मंसूब करके किन किन मानों में इस्तेमाल करते थे آئے لفظ اس وقت ان کے روزمرہ محاورات میں کئی معنوں پر استعمال ہوتا تھا یا صرف ایک ہی معنی قبض روح اور موت کے لیے مستعمل تھا. تو اس تحقیق کے لیے مجھے بڑی محنت کرنی پڑی. The meaning of this is that after my research into the books of lexicography in depth and in detail, then I turned to the books of tradition. And the purpose of my research was to find out what was the usage of the word tawaffa. According to Hazrat Rasul Akram sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his companions, and whether they ever used it in any sense other than the withdrawal of soul temporarily or permanently from the body. So for this research, he says, so is tahqeeqat ke liye mujhe badi mehnat karni padi. I had to go through hard labor and great pains to make this research. اور ان تمام کتابوں صحیح بخاری، صحیح مسلم، ترمذی، ابن ماجہ، ابو داؤد، نسائی، دارمی، موطا، شرح السنہ وغیرہ وغیرہ کا صفحہ صفحہ دیکھنے سے معلوم ہوا that all these great books of traditions were read by حضرت مسیح موعود علیہ السلام page after page, letter after letter. And he says, In all these books of traditions, جو داخل مشکات ہیں which have been quoted by مشکات, all these books of traditions which have any authority and any weight have been included in مشکات, and some are traditions from some others, some from some others have been taken by مشکات. So whichever book of hadith has been mentioned in مشکات, حضرت مسیح موعود علیہ السلام read it from A to Z and with full concentration to find out where the word tawaffa has been used and in what sense. So he says, in all these places the word tawaffi has been used 346 times. Imagine how thorough he was in his researches and how painstaking. Now unfortunately, in some of our commentaries, his works have been mentioned without mentioning his name at all. Now for instance, this 25 times it is used in the Holy Quran, this is the first time Hazrat Masih Maud alayhi salatu wasalam has mentioned it and referred to those verses. All those verses and the surahs have been mentioned, but in this five volume commentary, this fact has been mentioned briefly, but no reference to the labor of Hazrat Masih Maud alayhi salatu wasalam is given. This is not honest. This is not the proper attitude. Honest, I don't mean they have been dishonest consciously and wanted to hide some facts, but honest in the sense, honest to Hazrat Masih Maud alayhi salatu wasalam's you know, his person, and loyal to him. If one is totally committed to him, then of course these things come up, and I think these great scholars have not been disloyal in that sense at all. I can't say it that they have been disloyal consciously, but they have followed the Western style, and perhaps they thought it is unnecessary to mention every time that they take reference from Hazrat Masih Maud alayhi salatu wasalam. Or maybe also they thought that everyone knows that all their knowledge is based on the researches of Hazrat Masih Maud alayhi salatu wasalam. So they must have taken this lightly because of this. Because it will be a very big allegation if I say they did it intentionally to avoid the mention of Hazrat Masih Maud. I can't believe that would have happened at all. So when I said, in all honesty, I didn't mean that the authors or the writers or the compilers of this tradition, this commentary, five-volume commentary, have in any way dishonest or disloyal to the cause of Hazrat Tulsi Maud Alaihi Salatu Wasalam, but just to emphasize my sense of, you know, injury at not finding this mention, I use this strong word. But also this great research has been totally left out from this commentary, which should have been a part of it. So Hazrat Musa Maud Alaihi Salatu Wasalam says, 346 times this word has occurred. He says, maybe I have omitted a few words here and there by mistake. I don't know. But this I can assure you, that of all these books, I read them letter after letter. I did not miss a single letter in my fast reading. That is to say, I did not scan through these words. I read them in detail and in depth. So if ever a word has been missed out, it is because of human error. I mean, otherwise, it shouldn't have been missed. You know, that is the emphasis he is making, laying here. Now, the result of this research is I have read, again he says, I have read not only the those parts of these books which have been related to Hazrat Rasul-e-Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam as his sayings, but I have also read every word which has been attributed also to the companions of the Holy Prophet of Islam. And in each such case, the word only meant partial or total withdrawal of soul, and never taking up the body along with it. So this is a great research. Then he extended his research also to the usage of the Arab. So this small challenge, which we tend to forget many a time, is the result of a huge task of investigation and thorough research, which was very wide and which covered not only the Holy Quran, the books of lexicography, the books of traditions, but also other books of the Arabs, wherever the word Tawafa was found to have been used by great Arab scholars earlier than Islam. After all this, he throws this challenge to the ulama and says that bring out a single instance from any Arab usage, anywhere in the world, at any time in the world, where God has used the word tawaffa in application to somebody who has soul. And that means to take him up wholly along with his body. Every time without fail, it means severing of soul from the body, whether temporarily or permanently. So that is the issue which is resolved once and for all. So instead of going into the detailed references of lexicography, which I have got here, of course, I should like to skip over them because it's unnecessary after this challenge. And also, as I have mentioned, in Tafsir-e-Kabir, many books of authority have already been mentioned, so why to repeat all this? So the crux of the matter is that now you can speak with authority, with full confidence, and throw this challenge to anyone who dares to oppose you in this sense, that bring one single reference of the Arabs anywhere where the word tawaffa was used by God and the object of usage was man or any man, anything having soul, and the word meant other than withdrawal of soul from the body, that is to say separation from the body. The point which is emphasized by the non-Ahmadis is that tawaffa, because in some other measures, the same word waw fe ye, when inflected according in some other measures, also mean to take something fully. So here also it should be understood to be that, but not in this measure, not when God is the subject and the man is the object. This is the point which must be clarified. Hazrat Masih Maud alayhi salam has also mentioned in Izal al-Arham the difference between the word maut and wafat. And that also shows the depth of his researches and the minute study with which he has gone into the subject. I found nowhere else this difference mentioned in any other book. Only Hazrat Masih Maud alayhi salam has brought this out for the first time, I understand. He says, maybe some other scholars have mentioned it, because my coverage of the books is not 1,000 times as wide as Masih Maud alayhi salatu wasalam's. But to my knowledge, it is Masih Maud alayhi salatu wasalam for the first time who has mentioned this difference. He says the word maut is applicable to everything, even those who have no soul. And also it covers and applies such animals who have souls, but whose souls die along with the body or are not preserved. So the word tawaffa has that special distinction. God uses it only in application to man, and never in application to animals, because the animal souls are not preserved, and the soul of man is preserved. So, Hazrat Masih Maud alayhi salam explains further that the root of this word, also has the meaning of to preserve, to keep. So, when the God says tawaffa, it is said tawaffa Allahu fulanan, it means God has taken up his soul and has kept that soul with him. So, that is the meaning of the word tawaffa. And the body does not come into picture at all. So, this is a very beautiful distinction, which when you scan the horizon of the usage of the word maut and tawaffa, you'll find that it's applicable, and all is true, and also you'll find that this is for the first time that we begin to see the difference of usages between the two things. You will never say an animal got wafat, you know. You'll always say man has died, and there you use the word wafat, but never to the animals. But in the challenge, Hazrat Masih Maud alayhi salatu wasalam has used the word ziru. That is why I have made this clarification, you must remember it. When Hazrat Masih Maud alayhi salatu wasalam gives the challenge, he doesn't say only in application to man, but he says anything which has soul. If God uses this word in application to that something which has soul, it always means separation of soul from the body and nothing else. But God will never use it in application to animals. That is what I am telling you. Because the philosophy is that animal souls is not indestructible. Now the second most important word in this verse is rafioka. Rafa means to raise something, to raise someone. And this is a word which contains both the meanings, raising something bodily as well as raising something or someone in spirit and to elevate his position. Hazrat Muslim Aoud has quoted Aqrab and Mufradat. Rafahu Rafan Ziddu Wadahu. According to Aqrab, Rafa is the opposite of to put down. So anything which is opposite to put down is to be raised. So, according to Aqrab, this is used metaphorically as well as physically. When you say Rafa Zaidan il al-Hakime, Rafan wa Rafanan qaddamahu ilayhi lil muhakamate, when you say that someone Rafa Zaid, that is to say, presented Zaid to the king. This means that he was presented to the king because king is higher in authority. It does not mean necessarily that he was lifted bodily, but because someone is presented to higher authority, so the word Rafa can be used. This is the meaning of this usage here. Again, it also means someone who has got a special place with a higher authority. So his position is elevated. According to this, Rafa ila sultane rafanan qarrabahu, which means when somebody has been presented to the king and the word Rafa is used, it means his position is elevated with reference to his closeness to the king. According to Mufradat Raghab, which is one of the most wonderful books on the lexicography of the Holy Quran, and I place it highest in order of all the books which I have referred to. I have had the opportunity to study. Mufradat is the most beautiful book. It's not just a book on lexicography which deals the subject mechanically, but this is a book written by a man who is gifted by Allah with a deeper understanding of the Holy Quran. So it is apparently a book of lexicography, but it is not just that. It is also a book of commentary in very short sentences. He refers to many deeper meanings of the words. And the beauty of this book is that it always brings to light the usage of the same word in other places of the Holy Quran. And with reference to those usages, it makes the subject clear. According to Mufradat, الرَّفُّ يُقَالُ تَارَةً فِي الْأَجْسَامِ الْمَوْضُوَّةِ إِذَا I can't read this. ये क्या लिखा हुआ? कम लेता है? अन मकर्रे है?
आ
लेता है? इसे मिला दिया है। मौजूद है इज़ा आ लेता है अन मकर्रे है व तारतन फिल मंज़िलते इज़ा शर्रफ़ता है। That means that the word rafa is used sometimes in application to bodies. When it is used in application to bodies, it means that you have raised the position of the body from the place where you found them. Makar is the place where you found them. If you raise it, elevate the position of the body, then the word Rafa is used. But taratan fil manzilate, and sometimes it is used to indicate the status. Iza sharraftaha, Tashrif means to raise somebody's status. So sometimes it is used for that. So he mentions the usage in the Holy Quran like إِلَى السَّمَاءِ كَيْفَ رُفِعَتْ وَإِلَى السَّمَاءِ كَيْفَ رُفِعَتْ. And you see or observe the heavens, how God has raised them. The word Rafa is used here. Now, Hazrat Imam Rafi is a very special lexicographist. Particularly, it's obvious from this usage as well. An ordinary person would have said, because heaven is high and we are low, so the word Rafa means something which is raised bodily. But Hazrat Imam Raghib says, no, it is not just that. Maybe it is this, and also it may mean that the status of the heaven is very high and very lofty. The position and the place it occupies in sense, not in bodily placement, but in its sense and its quality and its importance, that is very great. So that is why I praise Hazrat Imam Raghib particularly, because he does not leave things at a cursory study or just superficially, but goes into the deeper meaning of things. So according to his words, Isharatul ila mana ilal manane ila iglai makanihi, or ila, it should be ila. إِلَاءِ مَكَانِهِ وَإِلَىٰ مَا خُصَّ بِهِ مِنَ الْفَضِيلَةِ وَالشَّرْفِ الْمَنْزِلَةِ. This is what I have already explained. So the word رَفَعَهُ اللَّهُ may mean God raised him bodily. This is the meaning which is preferred by the non-Ahmadis. And it may mean God raised him in status and made him dearer. So this issue, when it comes, we'll discuss it in detail. Hazrat Masih Maud alayhi salatu wasalam has also discussed this. Hazrat Masih Maud alayhi salatu wasalam accepts, of course, because he would accept the truth always, he accepts that the word Rafa, when applied to anything, may mean both the lifting of something bodily and the lifting of something in status. But in this particular instance, according to Hazrat Masih Maud alayhi salatu wasalam, bodily lifting, the meaning, we cannot translate it in the sense of the bodily lifting, because the context defies this attempt. And when I'll discuss this verse in detail, then I'll explain why the context defies the usage of this word in bodily sense. I think before proceeding further, let's start taking this part of the verse for further detailed discussion. وَإِذْ قَالَ اللَّهُ يَا عِيسَىٰ إِنِّي مُتَوَفِّيكَ وَرَافِعُكَ إِلَيَّ. And when Allah said to Jesus Christ, Inni mutawaffika wa rafiuka ilayya, I am going to or I am about to cause you to die. Wa rafiuka ilayya, and to raise you towards myself. According to the non-Ahmadis, the difficulty of finding this word mutawaffika before the word rafiuka is the biggest hurdle in their way of believing that Jesus Christ was taken up alive bodily to the heaven. Hazrat Masih Maud alayhi salatu wasalam has emphasized the positioning of these two words. Mutawaffika is mentioned first and rafiuka is mentioned after this. So according to Hazrat Masih Maud alayhi salatu wasalam, if the word mutawaffika is to mean, according to the non-Ahmadis, which we have proved to be wrong anyway, that he was taken up bodily, even then their purpose will not be solved, because argument is used in another verse where Jesus Christ himself admits that فَلَمَّا تَوَفَّاتَنِي كُنْتَ أَنْتَ رَقِيبًا لَهُمْ. There this argument is used by Hazrat Masih Maud alayhi salatu wasalam. Here it is different. First of all, Hazrat Masih Maud alayhi salatu wasalam says, totally and categorically the word mutawaffika cannot be translated in any sense other than separation of the spirit from the body. So, when the non-Ahmadis emphasize the point that at least sleep, you admit, is the second meaning, where partial separation of soul is effected from the body, then why you insisted that the death and the total death must be taken to mean by this verse? Hazrat Masih Maud alayhi salatu wasalam says, whatever you choose, your purpose will not be served. Because if you take this verse to mean that God said, O Jesus, I will cause you to sleep, because there is no third meaning available, either death or sleep, then the meaning would be, the promise is, O Jesus, I will first cause thee to sleep, وَرَافِعَكَ إِلَيَّ, and then lift you bodily. So the question is, that is that what they believe? First Jesus Christ was put to sleep by God and then he was lifted. Then he will never die, because no mention of death is found afterwards. إِلَى يَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ, after the word إِلَى يَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ ثُمَّ إِلَيَّ مَرْجِيُكُمْ فَأَحْكُمُ بَيْنَكُمْ فِي مَا كُنْتُمْ فِيهِ تَخْتَلِفُونَ. From first to last, the only place where possible death is mentioned is here. So because non-Ahmadis know their weakness, they do not insist on this. I mean, those who are knowledgeable among them. So to wriggle out of this difficulty, they always take the position, or mostly take the position, that the words are not in proper order. And mutawaffika should have been placed after rafiuka ilayya. Hazrat Masih Maud alayhi salatu wasalam has spoken in detail on this subject and says that it is an insult and affront to God to claim that Allah did not know where to place His words when He spoke on a subject. So this is unacceptable anyway. Secondly, wherever you place, it will be very difficult. You simply cannot place it anywhere until the end of this verse. Because when you say rafiuka ilayya, it should be first. The meaning would be, God wanted to say, O Jesus, I will raise you to myself bodily, according to their meaning. And then mutawaffika, put it here. The meaning would be that while in heaven you will die there. Because there I'll cause you to die. So where will you return? No mention of return is found anywhere here. وَمُطَاهِرُكَ مِنَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا. This will happen after his death. And I will purify you of all the abuses and allegations hurled against you by your enemies. So you can't place it here. If you place it after مُطَاهِرُكَ مِنَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا, then again there is no the meaning would be, O Jesus, I will raise you first bodily, then will purify you. Purification will take place in the heaven, not here on earth. And then I will cause you to die again in the heaven. So if you push it further back, after Yawm al-Qiyamah, the meaning then would be مِنَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا وَجَعَلُوا الَّذِينَ تَبَعُوا خَفَوْقَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا إِلَى يَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ وَمُتَوَفِّيكَ. Then the death will place after Yawm al-Qiyamah. So Hazrat Masih Maud alayhi salatu wasalam emphasizes that if you change the order, then there is no place where you can fit the word again. In between no other two words, this can be fitted, because it will lead you to further difficulties. Unless you also add to the wording of the Holy Quran and say that the verse should be completed by the word unziruka. Or what is the word by use the Hazrat Masih Maud alayhi salatu wasalam? Let me see. Tanzeel unziruka or what? Anyway, whatever the Arabic word, possible Arabic word you conceive, Hazrat Masih Maud alayhi salatu wasalam emphasized the point that unless you believe that God forgot to mention one very important fact which took place in between these things, that was to cause you to descend to the earth again. You can't place this word mutawaffiqa, once you lift it from its present position, it cannot be placed back. So this is the complete argument of Hazrat Masih Maud alayhi salatu wasalam, which should be fully understood. And anyway, wherever it is placed, the second point should not be forgotten. Wherever it is placed, the meaning of mutawaffiqa there would be either death or sleep. So, if death is not the meaning, then sleep will be the meaning, though no third meaning is possible. So, Rafi'uka ilayya, according to Hazrat Masih Maud alayhi salatu wasalam, can only mean here in this context, I'll lift you in status, I'll elevate your status. I'll make you dear to me. I'll bring you closer to myself. And the argument of Hazrat Masih Maud alayhi salatu wasalam is that although the word rafa is used in application to things sometimes to mean physical lifting, or lifting is a very, very confusing word, because all around the world it can be used to indicate different directions. But according to what the human being generally understand, the word lifting means to take it from a place, and with reference to that place, you remove it in a direction which you think at that time is the high direction. So, with this explanation, let's understand what it means here. According to Hazrat Masih Maud alayhi salatu wasalam, it may mean that physical usage. But if the place to which you are lifting is also physical and material, not otherwise. Now, if God had used وَرَّافِعُكَ إِلَى السَّمَاءِ according to Hazrat Masih Maud alayhi salatu wasalam, then this meaning could be possible. But neither here nor in the other reference where Allah says Varafa bal rafahullahu ilayhi. God speaks of lifting Jesus Christ to some place in the heaven, some definite material place in the heaven, or to occupy it by the four-dimensional world. But God says that God would lift Jesus Christ. Here the promise is that I would lift thee, ilayya, towards myself. Now where is God? This is the point raised by Hazrat Masih Maud Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. If God were to be a physical entity, a material entity, then the meaning could be applicable or inconceivable, that the body of Jesus is lifted to a place where God exists materially in the four-dimensional world. But when God says ilayya here, and ilahi in the other context, not mentioning the heaven, bodily heavens, but Him Himself, then there can be no meaning other than the spiritual lifting. This is the second challenge of Hazrat Masih Maud Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Now, according to the Holy Quran, God is everywhere. According to the Holy Quran, أَنَمَ تَوَلُّوا فَثَمَّ وَجْهُ اللَّهِ, which in whichever direction you turn, you will find God. Then Allahu Nuru Samawati wal Ard, God is the light of the heaven and the earth. Wasiya Kursiyyuhu Samawati wal Ard, and so on and so forth. There's so many references in the Holy Quran which positively make it clear that God is to be found everywhere. There is no one place in the heaven and earth which can be mentioned to be the place of physical occupation of God. That is not possible. So when God says, I will raise you to myself, where will He move? Now you conceive this further, enlarge this picture in your mind, and then you will begin to understand the hollowness of the non-Ahmadiyya position. If God meant Him to be removed bodily from the place where He was when the promise was being made, then the moment He was removed from that place, it would be established that God was not there. This is the main problem. You know, God says, I will remove you from this place bodily to that place where I am. Which means, if it's the meaning of the body, the bodily meaning is emphasized, then the meaning would be that, oh Jesus, the place where you were, there I was not. So you were godless. You were in a hollow, in a vacuum where there was no God. So I'll remove you from that place and remove you physically to that place where God is. So this meaning, as explained by Hazrat Masih Maud Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam repeatedly, is untenable. It's impossible for any sane man to stick to this meaning and yet believe in God. So in this context and in the other context which I have mentioned, the meaning is only spiritual lifting and not bodily lifting. وَمُطَاهِرُكَ مِنَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا, and I will separate you. In fact, tathir, tahara, tathir, I'll first read the meanings from some books called Lexicography. The word tahara means purification of body, cleanliness or cleansing of body, purification of body, purification of soul, purification of mind, according to Imam Rabi. It can be applied both to physical, material things and also to the living things. It also is applied to ladies, the state of ladies when they are not menstruating. So the word tohor is used for the period in which ladies are not menstruating. And also the word tohor, tahar, the three-lettered word tohere, is used for taking bath. The word tahar or tahir or tahara yutahiro in all its forms and in all its meanings can mean both transitive, and not all its meanings, but in the first meaning it can mean both intransitive and transitive. For instance, when you say use the word tahir, it means the one who is pure, and also it means the one who purifies. So when you say tahara, it is not because tahara does not mean to purify. You know, according to the Arabic system of measures, the word tahara, let's say zaraba, means he beat someone. If it is intransitive, then it is shifted to another measure, which turn a intransitive word into a transitive word. Like, for instance, karoma means someone who got exalted by himself. Nobody raised him. He was noble in himself. But when you say akrama, this is a different measure in Arabic. The same word is used in this deflection, in a different deflection and different measure. It means somebody made him noble, akrama. And the Holy Quran also uses it in this sense. Akramahu wa na'amahu. Wa fana'amahu. Again, the word can be made transitive from intransitive by shifting it to another meyer which has a double letter in the center. Karrama, yukarramu, takriman. So the three-lettered word is karam, kaf, re, mim. This is intransitive. If you turn it into a transitive letter, you can do it in two ways, or maybe some other ways. Number one, by shifting it to the major ikram, if'al. Then you will say, instead of karoma, akrama, which means he made someone else noble. Karrama also means the same thing. But the word karrama has an additional meaning. That is to intensify the meaning of the three-lettered word. So when you say akrama, it means you made him noble, you lifted his position. But when you say karrama, it may also mean that you did it intensely. You made him very noble. So the both word, the word is not only changed into transitive, but also its meaning is intensified. So this here the word mutahiroka is used instead of muthiroka, atharoka. Why this? According to the scholars, this is not because the word tahir was not transitive, so it was turned into transitive, but because the emphasis was to purify him intensely. So the word mutahiroka means, O Jesus, I will purify you intensely. Now the word intensely also means I will apply this word tohor to you in every sense of the word. So when you begin to understand this emphasis, that the word tahar, whatever sense and connotation it contains, will apply to you. Which means that a complete purification and also other meanings which are possessed by this word, toye here. Now, one of the other important meanings is, this is very interesting and for which I had an inclination to believe that this could mean this, but I had no authority, but now I have got the authority to. According to, let me say the authority, Hazrat Imam Raghib, the word taharahu, taharan, also means abadahu, to create distance between something and one thing and another thing. To bodily remove something from one place and sever the physical ties and create a distance between one and the other thing. So the word tahara also is used in this sense, according to Imam Raghib, here in application to Hazrat Jesus alayhi salatu wasalam. So the word rafa fails to indicate bodily lifting, because then it will have to be lifting or removal only in one direction. But the word mutahiroka completes the tale when we understand that according to this promise of Allah, Jesus was to be removed bodily also from those people who were trying to crucify him. And after the crucifixion, distance will be created, not the crucifixion, after the attempted crucifixion, different distance will be created between him and those people who were trying to crucify him, so that he will be inaccessible to them bodily too. That meaning holds water, and this is exactly what we find actually took place in history. So here, the meaning would be, رَافِعُكَ إِلَيَّ وَمُطَاهِرُكَ مِنَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا. And I will purify you from all the charges they lay against you of all sorts, number one. Number two, according to Imam Raghib, مُطَاهِرُكَ مِنَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا, I will see to it that no character, bad character, of those who oppose you will be in you. You will not possess any character which is bad, which is possessed by your opponents. So purification from them means all their bad points will be shared by them themselves, and nobody will be able to say that here is Jesus Christ who also has that bad habit, which is depicted by the Jews or his enemies. So purification, that complete purification in this sense is there, that you will have no similarity whatsoever with the evil features or bad features of your enemies. That also is the meaning emphasized by Hazrat Imam Raghib. So that is why I say he is a very great scholar, highly to be respected very deeply and highly for all that he has done in the service of the Qur'an. Then the third meaning, which also is emphasized by, which is mentioned to be possible by Hazrat Imam Raghib, is that Jesus from then on will migrate. Now, it is possible that Hazrat Imam Raghib himself believed that Jesus was lifted bodily to the heaven. I cannot rule it out. But the question is, he wanted to find a window for Jesus Christ from which he could leave that place and go to some other place. That window was not offered to him by the word Rafioka. If that opening had been made according to Imam Raghib by Rafiqa, there he should have emphasized this. So he used this word mutahiruka, and there we agree with him, because the word mutahiruka opens the possibility of the removal of Jesus' body or physical existence from the place where he was attempted to be crucified to some other place, but not to heaven. Because no mention of heaven or no mention of lifting is made at all here in this verse when you reach the point of the letter, the word mutahiruka. So the meaning would be, O Jesus, I will call you to die, and I will also raise your status towards me, not your body towards me. And I'll exalt you from the non-believers, and I'll purify you in the sense that you will have no bad point possessed by your opponents, and also I'll remove you physically from them so that you will no longer be accessible to them. They will not be able to reach you. I'll remove you to such a place. And all these meanings are terrible and correct when applied to the history of what happened. وَجَعَلُ الَّذِينَ اتَّبَعُوكَ فَوْقَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا إِلَىٰ يَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ. And I'll cause those who follow thee to be dominant over those who reject thee. And this will continue to be so till the day of resurrection. Hazrat Masih Maud alayhi salatu wasalam has also mentioned translated the word Qiyamah to mean the coming of Hazrat Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And in this context, one of the meanings of this verse, and there would be other meanings as well, would be that Allah promised him that until the time that Hazrat Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alaihi wasallam would appear, his followers would have predominance or domination over his opponents. And from then on, the reference will be to the followers of Hazrat Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his opponents. You know, that is the reason why this period can be fixed between the time of Jesus Christ, peace be upon him, and the coming of advent of Hazrat Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But that is not the only meaning. That is one of the meanings. Hazrat Masih Maud alayhi salatu wasalam has categorically accepted and also emphasized the other meaning, in which you can say, you can translate the word Al-Qiyamah to mean the doomsday, when everything will be destroyed, when the mankind as a species will be wiped out. So till that time, the promise is that the followers of Hazrat Isa alayhi salam would always have domination over his opponents. Now this is a verse which has been particularly taken up by Hazrat Khalifatul Masih Awwal radhiyallahu ta'ala anhu. And he mentions that God has opened his heart to this whole ruku, particularly with regard to this verse, in a manner that meanings have dawned upon him of all the verses in the containing this ruku, particularly this one, with which he has given himself his supremacy over all the opponents of Islam. So with the help of only this ruku and particularly this verse, Khalifatul Masih Awwal claims that he is so well armed to defend Islam against all the opponents of Islam, that for this he was used Sharasagar. God has opened up my heart and my mind to this, and I know it is impossible for any enemy to attack Islam from anywhere. And anywhere, while I will not be able to defend it from the armament provided to me in this ruku. That is the claim of Hazrat Khalifatul Masih Awwal. But unfortunately, he could not elaborate himself. This claim is found in one of his notes of commentaries. So I wondered what he meant. And what I discovered, and as a possibility, I am going to share with you. He also mentions that this is a great prophecy. And of course it is a great prophecy. But we should understand how this prophecy got unrolled, then we'll begin to see what happened. The whole history of mankind, or from the time when Jesus Christ was attempted to be crucified to the time of the day of judgment or the day of the doomsday, the total destruction on earth, is mentioned in this short claim. Now, if you apply this claim to the early history of the Christians, then this claim does not seem to hold good, in the sense that in the early part of Hazrat Isa a.s. life, he was overpowered by the Jews. So that means the period of this promise will begin from the time of his migration, which means that from the time of his migration, wherever he will go, his followers will have ascendancy over the others. Now, when you begin to enter that era, then other difficulties appear before you. Number one, after the time of crucifixion, the world of Christianity got split into two major parts. Number one, where Jesus himself was. That is unknown to those people whom he had left. Only he had made a general promise that I will leave you and go to the lost sheep of Israel. Whether they understood the full meaning of this promise or not, well, we don't know. But in the backlight of history, we know what he meant was that he would migrate towards those people where earlier Israelites had migrated. Now, this is quite clear. So let's try to understand what this verse means in application to that period from then on. The difficulties which we will face would be, there were no Jews apparently. The Jews, the sort of Jews we understand to be in Judea at the time of his claims. But the fact is that there were Jews. The fact is that this fact has been proved by some latest researches, that Afghanistan was Jewish. And also the tribes settled in Kashmir were Jewish in nature. Not all of the people living in Kashmir were Jewish, but certainly in the valley of Kashmir, a large number of population belonged to the Jewish stock. So there the promise has been kept, not has been fulfilled with such totality that no trace of Jews is left after Jesus Christ convinced them of his truth, and God gave him such complete domination that this itself became a problem for the historians. If Jesus had been there, if Jesus had passed through Afghanistan and went over to Kashmir, then the question facing us would be, and of course if they were Jews, why do we not find traces of those Jews afterwards? Where have they gone? That shows that they were completely assimilated. totally assimilated by his message. So that promise was fulfilled, not only fulfilled, but with such completion, in such consummate manner, that nothing of the Jews was left in the history from then on. But this is not possible, because according to the Holy Quran we read also that Jews will remain, part of the Jews will remain in opposition to Jesus Christ till Yawm al-Qiyamah. So the domination is not mentioned to be so complete as we see. So there must be some flaws in our study of history. We must discover if still there are Jews in those parts of the world where the first 10 tribes of Israel had migrated. This is the issue which came to my mind for further study. Now, I have not been able to discover any living Jews so far in Kashmir, that is the valley of Kashmir. Maybe there are. But I certainly know there still are Jews of the Afghan stock in Afghanistan who claim to be belonging to the same old stock of Israelites. And in fact, this is not known to the people generally, but once during my visit to Peshawar, when I investigated, I found out that there are 4 big Jewish houses in Afghanistan which control the entire finances of Afghanistan. And their names are the same old, their traditions are the same old Jewish traditions, but they are Pathans. Nobody can say that they came in the recent history from any other area of the world. They are deeply Pathans in their roots, totally belonging to that soil. So also we read the reference in the book Among the Dervishes, which has been published here in England some years ago by Oxford University Press, in which an Oxford scholar was sent to Afghanistan to study the ways of Dervishes' lives, those who belong to Sufi sects, mystic sects, etc., particularly those who are called, who style themselves as Dervishes, the beggars in the path of Allah. He was sent to investigate into those old tribes of Dervishes. And in that book he mentions the finding of a tribe which was entitled Musai. And that, according to him, was an old Jewish tribe. And the leader of that tribe admitted that they were Jews prior to this in religion as well. They belonged to the book of Torah. Books of Torah, and then Jesus Christ converted them. So for this discussion, it's enough. I mean, this reference to what passed between him and the leader of that Musai tribe. The name of that tribe is Musai, also indicating belonging to Musa. But this suffices for the purpose today, that the Jews were found in Afghanistan and they were converted by Hazrat Isa alayhi salatu wasalam into Christianity of the true style. The Christianity which did not teach people to worship Jesus Christ and His mother, but the Christianity which taught them that Jesus was only a man, a human being, and His son not literally but only metaphorically. That also is mentioned in that book. So we have found traces of Jews. And we have also discovered that the Jews still exist, though in small minority, in those areas where earlier the tribes of Israel had migrated. And to this day, the followers of Jesus Christ have domination over the others. Now, when you say the followers of Jesus Christ, then you must enlarge the application of this word followers. According to the Holy Quran, the true followers of Jesus Christ are those who believe in Him. And when Hazrat Masih Maud alayhi salatu wasalam mentions that Qiyamah also may mean the coming of Hazrat Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wasalam, then those who believed in Hazrat Rasool e Kareem sallallahu alaihi wa sallam not only believed in him but also believed in Jesus Christ among other prophets. And from at that time they were the true believers. And they were so perfect believers in the sight of Allah that this promise was also applicable to them. And they could not be defeated by the Jews in any sense of the man, of the word. So the word attabauka, ittabauka has got enlarged. Now two adherents of two big religions fall under the category of ittabauka. The Christians and the Muslims. Now, in the light of this, we face some other problems. The fact is that although in the earlier history of Islam, we do not find a single incident where the Muslims encountered hostilities from the Jews and the Jews dominated over the Muslims. Never before, until the creation of Israel. So why suddenly the history has changed? Why this promise which we found fulfilled totally over the previous 1300 years of Islamic history is suddenly inapplicable or seems to have been withdrawn? The fact is that Messiah again appeared and the Muslims who rejected him walk out of the domain of this promise. And from then on, this promise was not applicable to them. This is something which must be borne by Ahmadis in Ahmadis' minds, because otherwise you will not be able to explain this this rare thing, that the Holy Quran is true in the sense that history bears it to be true. What happened later on was not created by Hazrat Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but what was revealed to him was proved to be correct and absolutely right with reference to the history which followed. Except for this dilemma, this exception, that during for the last 40, 50 years, how many years? 40 years, roughly 40 years, the whole rules of the game have changed. Now, every time, unfortunately, the Muslims encounter Christians, the Jews, they are defeated. Only partial victory can be attributed to the time of that Egyptian martyred, you know? Anwar Sadat, yes. Except for that short phase, which also the fruits of that labor were deprived largely because of the interference of Christians, etc. But generally, this is the pattern of history we discover in the recent years, that whenever the Muslims encounter hostilities from the Jews, or they initiate, if it can be said, hostility towards Jews, they are defeated, and roundly defeated. Now, the Holy Quran cannot be wrong. It is impossible. So the only plausible explanation is that something has happened, that in the sight of God, they are no longer followers of Jesus. And now you understand that it is really impossible that to deny Jesus in its true form. In the latter appearance is actually to deny, tantamount to deny the Jesus, the true Jesus of the first time, the first era, the first period. You cannot separate Messiah from Messiah. If Hazrat Masih Maud alayhi salatu wasalam was true and right, and he was true and right, then denial of Masih Maud, I mean to say, is tantamount to the denial of first Messiah as well. And that is what we have seen. And again, this promise has now got a new dimension applicable to enemies. And for this I find proof in one of the revelations of Hazrat Masih Maud alayhi wasalam. So whatever I am telling you is based on revelation. It is not just my own inferences. Hazrat Masih Maud alayhi wasalam was addressed by God in the words, Freemason musallat nahin kiye jayenge. Freemasons will not be imposed. While the fact is that Freemasonry is actually imposed on the whole world, the promise meant that they will not be imposed upon you and your followers, because that will be contradictory to the promise of the Holy Quran, that the true followers of Messiah would always have ascendancy over the rejectors of Messiah. So this ascendancy is now our fate with the grace of Allah. And this ascendancy is also visible in our encounters with the non-Ahmadi Muslims. They are overwhelmingly, in number, they are overwhelmingly bigger and larger and more powerful than we are. More powerful, in fact, not only in numbers, but in every sense of the word. But in every encounter with the non-Ahmadis, with the grace of Allah, their intentions have been totally frustrated, and they have failed to defeat us. Even nowadays in Pakistan, apparently though they have the domination in superiority of number, in strength, in the government, in politics, in everything. But the encounter is to destroy Ahmadiyya. That is the issue. So that the Ahmadis fail to spread and they become smaller and smaller. This is the issue at hand. And when you keep this clearly in mind, then you know what the meaning of this verse is. That they will every effort on their part, despite having all the odds in their favor and against the Ahmadis, will end up in total frustration, and they will not be able to cause harm to Ahmadiyyat in the real terms. So with the grace of Allah, even today in Pakistan we are spreading. They also claim, and every day, every other day, you find some statements of the ulema published in newspapers. I'll finish it here. That we have converted some Ahmadis from here and some Ahmadis from there. Now, whenever I investigate as to what was the nature of those conversions, the result of our investigations are as follows. Number one, their claims are exaggerated to a degree that when they say 30 Ahmadis became Muslims, so-called Muslims, at the hands of some Maulana, the number is found out to be 3 or 2 or 1. And the 30 is just the exaggerated, inflated figure. Number two, it is revealed that those who are claimed to be to have got converted to the so-called Islam are those who never had any contact. They were born Ahmadis in some cases, but they had no contact with the Jamaat whatsoever. And they were never paid chanda, they never appeared in the mosque, they never even appeared in the Jummah or Eid. So already they were living a sort of cut off, severed existence from the tree, and they were dead. So they could be anybody's game. So that is the second type. The third type is those who have already been punished by Jamaat Ahmadiyya for moral offenses. They are of many different sorts. Some have been already excommunicated by the Jamaat. We have no connection with us. And then they declare it in the paper that, you see, we have become Muslims, and then they are garlanded and treated with sweetmeat and things. And there is another type of those where the father was Ahmadi and he remained Ahmadi, But the mother was a non-Ahmadi and who had always brought up her children to be non-Ahmadis. So in this particular situation, she found it of advantage to declare that she and her children had no ties with the Jamaat so that they could gain worldly advantages. But as far as the Jamaat is concerned, those children were never Ahmadis. So these are the other gains. And one or two other categories can be described, but what actually is happening is that there is no genuine conversion, not a single one, throughout this period of persecution of Ahmadis. On the other hand, if you study the quality of those who become Ahmadis, they become Ahmadis and they are so ill-treated that sometimes they are disowned by their own parents. They are excommunicated by the whole town and the whole family. They are beaten up mercilessly by their parents. And then still they stick to Ahmadiyyat and they openly declare that Ahmadiyyat is true. Now, can you put them in the same scale? It is impossible. I mean, every man with the slightest sense of justice can say that this is true conversion and that is just a false thing. In this over-domineering atmosphere and political and persecution and the persecution at the hands of the government and the mullahs all alike, and Ahmadis are murdered, who dares declare himself to be an Ahmadi unless he is deeply convinced? While when the odds are in their favor, the likelihood is that everyone should start becoming a non-Ahmadi for the sake of being garlanded and for the sake of gaining worldly gains, when it is just for him to ask, just to say that he is non-Ahmadi, and he will be received with all honors and dignities and everything by the non-Ahmadi society. Despite the Ahmadiyya, is putting up a consolidated an adamant defense against all these approaches. So this is the true domination. This is how the promise of Allah is maintained and fulfilled, that whatever the circumstances, whatever the odds be against you, God will not permit your enemies to gain domination over you. It does not deny the possibility of physical domination and persecution and killing. Because in the first phase of the Messiahhood also, this was the meaning, real meaning of this domination. Because we know, even after Jesus Christ had migrated, now I'm coming to the first part of the world. When I said, you know, remember in the earlier this afternoon, I said that from the time of migration, the world of Christianity was split into two parts. The one world where Jesus Christ had migrated. The other world which he had left behind. In both these worlds, this promise had to be fulfilled. And this is what I am proving. In the light of its application to the history of Ahmadiyya community, now we understand a bit better how it must have applied to that part of the Jewish world from where Jesus had migrated and where the believers in Jesus Christ were still overwhelmed in every way and were small and weak and were still persecuted. How could you say that God kept His promise and the Jews failed to persecute or to hurt and injure the Christians who were left behind? They were not, if that is the meaning. They were continued to be persecuted by those who rejected him. And here, the rank and file was joined by the Roman Empire, by the Romans, with the Jews. So God doesn't say, you will have domination over the Jews. God says, you will have domination over those who reject you. So that means that in that world which had been abandoned by Jesus Christ physically, In that world of encounter of Christianity with the non-believers was expanding world. To begin with, this conflict remained limited in Judea. Later on, it advanced into Roman Empire. And of course, Judea was also part of Roman Empire. I mean, it advanced into European part of the Roman Empire and other eastern parts. And Christianity continued to be weak politically and materially, and Christianity continued to be persecuted very severely. So where was the promise of God that I'll give domination to those who follow thee over those who reject thee? Now you begin to understand in application to the Ahmadiyya history of this promise. The promise means that God will cause their efforts to be totally frustrated. They will not be able to win their purpose and their objectives. And you will continue to grow from strength to strength, despite the odds being against you. And this promise we find fulfilled throughout the history of early Christianity. There was not a single day dawning upon Christ's followers where, because of this persecution, they found themselves weaker and smaller in number than before. Despite everything, it went on growing. So the promise of domination was kept and is still kept by God in every sense of the word. But only this promise has shifted in its application to those who believe not only in the first Jesus Christ, but also in the second coming of Jesus Christ. So I think something of that nature must have dawned upon Hazrat Khalifatul Masih Awwal when he made this very tall and very important claim that God has armed him with something with which he can fight the whole world in favor of Islam and against the other faith. This is history understood in the light of what I have said, which arms every Ahmadi with that, you know, potent weapon with which he can fight every other person, because history will stand in his favor.